Good to see you tonight. Good to see so many here this evening at 7 p.m. I saw a bunch of you were here at 5, napping in your cars. You got to pay better attention to the announcements. Now it's 7 o'clock, and it's a good thing that we're here together. You know, this morning we talked about the kingdom. It's the first thing that John the Baptist talked about. It's the first thing Jesus talked about. It's what he emphasized throughout his ministry and at the end of his ministry. From the very beginning in Acts 1 all the way to Acts 28, it's all about being a part of this special relationship called the kingdom. When we are kingdom citizens, there are things about us that will be dramatically different than the people in the world. Not a little bit different, a lot different. And the crazier that things get, and we know that here we are in October 2020, and we only thought things could get crazy, and then this year rolled around. But as dramatic as things can get, as dire and as intense, it ought to make kingdom citizens stand out and shine brighter than ever before. But in order for that to be the case, we have to be different in the way that the Lord wants us to be different. So we're going to talk about that tonight. Not so much outwardly what you do, but more in here, in your mind, the kind of peace that you have in troubled times versus a lot of the behavior that we see out there in the world on the television and on the computer screen. So unlike this morning's lesson, you're only going to be in two passages. Lots of moving around this morning. Tonight, only two locations. So when I ask you to open your New Testaments to Philippians chapter 4, you can go there with confidence. We will read in Philippians 4, and then in a little while, we'll go back to Jesus. It always comes back to Jesus in kingdom speech in Matthew 6, and that's it tonight. Philippians 4 and Matthew 6. I want to begin by just showing you four words, one statement, and if this was a Bible class, I'd be really interested to know how this phrase hits you. The Apostle Paul, from a prison cell, you know all about the history of Paul's imprisonment, and in his writings, he writes the brethren, the Philippian brethren, and he says, "Be anxious for nothing." When you see those four words, how does that hit you? Do you consider that an easy thing to do? Are you sitting there right now going, "No problem, see you tomorrow night"? Got that all figured out. If you're someone who has control over distractions and worry and the weights of the world and anxiety, that's wonderful. I'm going to sit down and let you preach. Because this is one that many people are challenged with, and yet I don't see any ambiguity in the terminology, do you? I mean, this is a direct quote from Scripture. It's be anxious for nothing. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, "I have issues with worry, distraction from God, and anxiety," I think you will enjoy tonight's study. These two passages really, honestly, have the power to completely transform your life from your mind outward. But just in case there are a couple of people sitting there going, "I'm pretty good at that," let me just say a couple things. Number one, when we say anxious, what we mean is a mind that is easily distracted from Jesus. Maybe that rings a bell for some people here tonight, where you want to focus on God, you want to be a better Bible student, you want to do kingdom service, but you're distracted by politics, you're distracted by economic woes, you're distracted by social media, and you just find yourself unable to settle into Christ. I think there are a lot of people who struggle with that. Would you like to know how to do better at eliminating that? Because the Bible says, don't do that. Maybe there are people thinking, "You know, this guy Chris just got into town. He doesn't know my life at all. I've got a lot of anxieties and a lot of trouble and a lot of problems, but I've got reasons for that." I just want to go ahead and say, we don't know each other too well, so don't take me the wrong way here. There are no reasons for anxiety. There's not a single scenario in your life. There's not a single situation in your life. There's not a single story you can tell where it's okay to be burdened with distractions, pulled away from God, and anxious about tomorrow. It just shouldn't be in the life of a Christian. And we want to see what we can do about that. Now, to be clear, we're not saying there won't be problems. Heavens knows we're not saying that. It's not about whether or not you have issues in your family or problems at work or challenges with your health. I was listening to some talk tonight. I know that you do. Everybody has that. He doesn't say be hurt by nothing. He says be anxious for nothing, even when you hurt. So let's read this text together. I hope that you are optimistic about solutions, because I find it very sad when some of God's own people are stuck in this split mind, burdened state, and they don't think there's ever a way out. There is a way out, and God says, find it. So let's read this text together. Where we're going to be is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And I'm going to go ahead and trigger for you what I want you to be looking for. In verses 4 through 7, if you have a pencil and you'd be willing to mark this in the text, I think you would enjoy it later. Don't have to do that. But there are five definitive words. I mean all or nothing words. What you're going to find is the only way to get your mind right is you've got to go all in to kingdom citizenship. Let me read it and see if you can pick out those absolute terms. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I really had to work hard there not to accentuate each one of those phrases because I wanted you to listen for them. But did you see this? What you have to understand before I even show them to you is if you're only kind of half in on this kingdom walk thing, if you're kind of hedging your bets and you're going to give it an effort, but you're not going to give all of yourself over to it, it's never going to work. We're out here in the country. You ever out sort of wandering through the woods and you're going to jump a little ditch there? There's like mud in the bottom. And you know you can clear that ditch, but about halfway into your first jump, you think, you know what, I think I'll just give it half effort so that maybe it won't go badly. And poof, you're in the middle of the ditch. Half effort won't get you out of mental burden. We got to be all in. Let me show you the language. The first one is this. It doesn't start with our phrase. It starts earlier than that. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, it should be said that you have to be in the Lord for this to work. This idea of not being in a relationship with the Lord and yet you're just going to sort of rejoice about everything, even you know that's hollow and it won't work. And that's why it doesn't work for the world. But if you're in a relationship with the Lord, give me any scenario in your life where you should not be rejoicing about that. Would a cancer diagnosis mean you should no longer rejoice in your relationship with the Lord? If you lost your job, should you no longer rejoice in your relationship with the Lord? The concept of rejoicing that I am a part of a kingdom, remember this morning, a protection that goes into eternity ought to make me rejoice in any and every circumstance. And folks, you want to know about evangelism? Evangelism isn't walking around town handing out cards to everybody. You can do that if you want. Evangelism is rejoicing when everyone else is broken into pieces because Jesus is there for you. Look, you can't just rejoice some of the time. Anybody can do that. The first definitive word is rejoice in the Lord always. And he said, just in case you didn't get me, let me say it again. Rejoice. We've got to be celebrating. And maybe if you're having trouble celebrating because of what's going on with politics or what's going on in the country or what's going on with COVID, then maybe you're not in the Lord and in the Word of the Lord like you ought to be. That's not the only term. Look at the next one. He said in verse 5, let your gentle spirit, gentle, think peace, think non-anxiety, think calm. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men, the Lord is near. You ever find that you're not anxious around some people and you are anxious around other people? Am I the only one? Anybody married here? I did not say that. Take that out of the recording. Get that out. You find that when you're around, well, I will say this. Some family members, it's anxious and it's a mess and we're just, oh, it's just terrible. And then others we love. Do you ever find that sometimes your anxiety, your tension is related to the people that are in the room with you? I think that happens to all of us. Read it again. Our second definitive term is, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. There are no relationships where we get to take off from this instruction. Now you say, all right, Chris, great, but that's almost impossible. You don't know about my uncle. You don't know about my coworker. You don't know about these people. When those people are in the room, I go crazy. Look at the rest of the verse. No matter which room you're talking about, or who else is in that room, the Lord is in that room. That's what I believe it means when it says the Lord is near. He's saying no matter who you're with, you got to hold your cool and hang in there because the Lord is near. He's in the room. He's with you everywhere you go. He's in every vehicle that you drive in. He's in every home on the planet. And if the Lord is near me, who else can come near me and ruin that? Answer for Christians? No one. No one has the power to ruin that. There are definitive phrases here. And the second one is, let your gentle spirit be known, made known to all men because Christ is in the room. Be anxious. Here's two more. be anxious for nothing. Not a single thing. We don't know each other really well. I don't know what's going on in your family, and you don't know what's going on in mine, but it doesn't even matter what it is. Let your mind be divided from God by nothing. Now, I could go into a long discourse about how I think Satan is dividing people's minds more through the deceitfulness of riches than he even is the worries of the world. We could talk about that another time. Remember the thorns that sort of messed everything up? There was the worries of the world. There's also the deceitfulness of riches. I don't care what it is, the best thing going on or the worst, be anxious for nothing. Well, how am I supposed to do that? The next word is everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You ever heard that verse quoted? I think that's a prayer. You guys have beautiful verses up on the walls. I was wondering, maybe it's up there somewhere. I don't know. We quote this verse a lot, where we say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. But I quoted this verse one time, and I had a guy walk up to me after church. Ben Shipley walked up to me after church. He said, you misquoted that verse. I said, probably. What do you mean? He said, you left out two important words. And truth be told, I think I've left out these two words accidentally time and time again. But if you're wondering how this works, I want you to note that those two words are with thanksgiving. In everything. Everything that can cause you anxiety, everything that's burdening you, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And here's why I'm saying that to you. If you're someone who's not particularly prayerful, and you don't pray in gratitude every day, that's super crucial here. You're not going to God every day and saying, I'm grateful for this God, I'm thankful for this God, I rejoice in this God, you've done this for us, God. If you're not somebody who's praying in gratitude all the time, and then all of a sudden somebody gets sick and you go, God, help me with this. You're not doing it right. You've got to be approaching God going, God, you help me through everything. You've made life worth living. You've gotten me through all of it. Now, God, it just so happens that something has hopped up in my life that's really hard. And so I'm still thankful. I'm still thankful. But also, can you help me with this problem? You see how we're supposed to do that? Gratitude ought to be the focus even when our world is falling apart, because nothing can take us away from Jesus. So the next time you read verses 4, 5, and 6, I want you to know that you can't half do this and get full results. In fact, I would argue that half effort will actually lead to a more divided mind. You'll be worse off than when you started. So this is an all-in thing. Number one, rejoice always. Show gentleness to all men. Be anxious for no thing, and in everything, everything with thanksgiving go to God. You try that, by the way. The next time you're praying because something very terrible has happened in your life, make it a thanksgiving prayer with a request built in. It changes your attitude. But here's another one. Verse 7. There's five of them here. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all, there it is, all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and confess. It's Sunday. I just got here. We've got a few days left. I have no idea what this verse is talking about. I've got no explanation for you. If you come up to me and you say, can you explain how this works? If I decide to go all in and just dump my anxieties at the feet of the Lord and just give it all over to Him and walk in there like cinder blocks in the throne room and dump it at His feet, how is that really going to help me? Like, what kind of a peace? Can you explain how a great prayer leads to great peace? Can you help me see, Chris, how seeing Jesus in the room all the time is somehow going to keep my mind settled? I cannot explain that to you because it surpasses all comprehension. You know what it takes to believe verse 7? It takes faith. It takes faith to say, you know, that guy up there preaching right now doesn't know anything about my life. He hasn't gone through any of the things that I've gone through. He doesn't know what's going on in my home. And the truth is, if I do all this and I go after all this, it won't make a difference. Listen, you got to have faith. Faith that Jesus will bring about change. I'm wondering. How many Christians are really hedging their bets on this anxiety thing? Kind of in, kind of out. And Jesus is up there in heaven holding this big bucket of blessings that he wants to pour the peace into your life. And he's waiting for you to go all in with him. And then out it will come. It will surpass all comprehension, but I see it in the eyes of people that I love, and I've seen it in my own life as well. Now, if you're looking for some instruction, we're going to go to Matthew 6 in a moment, but if you're looking for some help saying, I want to be all in, how can I do that? Let's just keep reading. That's usually a really good idea. If you're reading some text and you're going, man, I'd love to know a little more about that, just read the verses that come after it, and they usually do a nice job. Look in verses 8 and 9. Finally, my brethren, whatever is pure and lovely and right and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, remember I'm trying to praise God all the time, if there's anything worthy of praise, think, dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, you're going to get more on this at the end of the lesson in Matthew 6, because it turns out when you're reading the epistles, I was talking to Wayne about this today, when you're reading the epistles and you're learning stuff, you can always go back into the Gospels and see that Jesus actually built all the foundation upon those upon which those epistles are built. So you're going to see some stuff from Jesus. But I want you to know verse 8, your mind has to be filled with things that help you know Jesus and trust Jesus. It almost sounded kind of element, kind of first grade when I just said that out loud. Like, we all know that, right? You got to fill your mind with things. And I'm just going to be kind of honest here because I think that I need it. Maybe you do too. If our idea is, oh, I'm going all in prayer and I'm going all in with every person and I'm going to see Jesus next to me all the time. And yet most of tomorrow you're filling your brain with Fox News and your Facebook feed and this political stuff, and COVID stuff. You know that you can go on the internet now and you can type in daily cases and any three-digit number and there will be a COVID report somewhere on the planet. Like, just try it. Like, type in, like, 675. It'd be like, you know, Idaho had the new cases. Look, you want to do that? You want to fill your mind with that? You go ahead. But listen to me. If you're filling your mind with things of the world, and I mean actual time usage, watching the news, checking out other things, perusing other people's problems. I love Facebook. We get to peruse other people's problems. That's just great. So great. It's just a wonderful idea. It's great because I don't have enough of my own, so it's great to see other people's. How can I fill my mind with things that don't matter and somehow live for the only one who does? It just doesn't work. You're going to see more on that in a minute. But he said, I tell you what, if you really want to get there, Paul said, like me, he said, I'm in a prison cell right now. First of all, verse 8, you need to get your mind filled with things. I haven't thought this next comment through, but I really love, we had a good conversation today about the story of the demon that left the man and then came back and brought seven more. We were talking about a great point, Miss Linda. We were talking about that today, and we were asking the question, like, why did the demon, he left? That's great. Why did he come back and bring seven more? And she said, because the house was empty. There's nothing. It's like, hey, there's nobody there. Let's go get my buddies and come back. And I feel like with Christians, sometimes it's like, get away from me, Satan. I'm going to leave the mind totally void of spiritual things, but just stay away. He's like, I'm coming back and I'm bringing my buddies. All right? So one of the things we need to learn is the mind. And then, of course, just practicing. I mean, we could talk about this a lot. We won't do that tonight. But he said, verse 9, just get out there and do things. You guys know the top 10 ways, bonus, free information tonight. You know the top 10 ways to overcome discouragement and anxiety? You guys ever heard? There's 10 of them, so get ready, okay? Number one is get up, go out, and do something for someone else, and then repeat 9 times. Get the focus off of you. Fill your mind up with Christ, and then go out and, like, do something for someone else. And it changes everything. So those are some helps in verses 8 and 9, but I want to read just a little bit more because there's this nice little hidden seventh, is it seven? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The sixth definitive statement in verse 13. So let's read up to it, and then we'll get back to Matthew where we need to be for the rest of this lesson. He said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last, verse 10, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but lacked opportunity. Now, not that I speak from want, but I have learned to be content. What an amazing, I'm sorry, I forget, I'm in America here. We're not real familiar with this word, so I'm going to go through it more slowly. Content. Content. I'm content. You put me in prison, I'm content. You give me a lot, I'm content. You take it away, I'm content. Like, I'm settled no matter what happens. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. You guys know what the secret is? I love the secret. He said, I figured it out. I got the answer. I don't live with anxiety anymore. Worry-free life. What's the secret, Paul? I can do all things. There it is. You see it? All things. All things pertaining to God. All things pertaining to Christ. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. How great is that? Not just for football players on their jackets, like a real usable everyday term. I can do all things when I am filling my mind with Christ, whether it's sermons or study, and He is near in the room with me, and I'm all in. Folks, that's about it. You want me to quit now? I'll quit, because I think that's it. I'm not going to quit. If I recognize that if I think on spiritual things and I see Jesus in the room and I'm all in, it'll change everything about your life. Every single part of it will get better. Well, let's do this. You know, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, through Christ who strengthens me. So I think we should go listen to Christ a little bit. What you're going to find when you go back with me to Matthew chapter 6 is we are literally and actually going to let Jesus strengthen us. If He can help us get to that point that will really change everything, then we're going to let Him do that. And so we're back in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm asking you to look with me in Matthew chapter 6 as Jesus addresses the concept of worry. What do you guys think Jesus said about worry? Any ideas? Keep in mind, worry means a divided mind. It means distraction from things that really matter. It means letting the world weigh you down, and it fills up your language and your Facebook feed. What do you think Jesus said about that? Any guesses? Don't do it. Perfect. Don't do it. Do not do it. Remember, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is about kingdom citizenship. Don't forget that. Jesus in Matthew 5 sat down on the side of a hill and gathered up all these people, and He said, let me tell you what my citizens are like. They are weird. Like, they are the oddest group of people. They're nothing like anybody you're ever going to see anywhere in your life. And He starts with, they're humble, which actually is kind of weird in our time. And He just builds on that. And when He finally gets to this point in Matthew 6, I want to show you a couple things here. I'll just put all these up here for you right now. You can look at them. Do not be worried about your life. I'm talking about verse 25. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Your version may say, take no thought, which I think is quite interesting. Don't let that stuff be all up in your mind, is the idea. Do not be worried about your life. And those of you who are worried, what are you getting out of it? I love that question. Very Dr. Phil-ish. Jesus came before Dr. Phil. Dr. Phil likes to ask, so how's that working out for you? Well, that's kind of what Jesus is saying. He's saying in these verses, in verse 27, He's like, how's that working out for you? Is your marriage better? You doing better at work? You know that worry actually makes your life shorter. You know that, right? Because it leads you to vices that make your life shorter. And there's all kinds of health ramifications. He said, why are you worried about clothing? He said, do not. I'm looking at verse 31. Do not worry then. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. He said, do not even worry. And how much do we do this? Don't even worry about tomorrow. He said, I promise. There's enough going on today to stay focused on and plan a little bit, and then we'll handle tomorrow. Most importantly, as was said perfectly a moment ago, thrice. Jesus said, verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34, don't do it. My people, don't do it. You know, maybe this is a discussion where I'm missing the thing, and maybe you can help me with this later, but it's interesting how Christians pick things that are more important than other things. Like if I said, can you enjoy the blood of Jesus without being baptized in water for the remission of your sins? What would you say? You'd say no. Like, do you always have to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins to be saved? You'd be like, yeah, you'd be like, Jesus said that. Well, Jesus also said, do not worry. So if I decide to be anxious anyway and let it pull my marriage apart anyway and let it burden what I do, like, am I any better off than someone who refuses to be baptized? You know what I'm saying? Like, isn't it interesting how we, like, pick things and go, those are super crucial? I would argue that this is every bit as crucial because it affects the kind of person you are every day. It affects every relationship in your life. And as you'll see here, it just affects the way that you serve in the kingdom. So I want to give you a series of points. Jesus is going to give you a series of points. I just want to break them down for you here. Where you need to be with me is in Matthew chapter 6. It's the last place you need to be tonight. We're going to look at verses 19 and following. And I just want to make a few observations for you. Little practical list. If you're kind of thinking, you got me, I'm in, I want to do better, I will do better, help me do better. Jesus has got some great information for you. Let's begin by reading verses 19, 20, and 21. 19, 20, and 21. This is before he even mentions the worry. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So let me put this in some wording that has helped me, and then we'll look at the text. I'm going to give you a series of things. Here's the first one. Number one, remember that whole all-in idea? You and I must invest fully in our mission. Become so mission-oriented that every day it's like, how do I serve the mission? What can I do that honors the mission, the kingdom mission, the kingdom citizenship mission? I would just ask you right now, if this was a class or if you and I were meeting for coffee or something tomorrow morning, I'm not against that. And I just said, tell me, what is your mission? Like, Jay, like, what are you here for, man? Like, what is this? Do you know what your mission is? We tried to hit on that some this morning with kingdom language. Reminds me of my brother. He was 17, I think, trying to get a job at Kroger's. You guys have Kroger around here as a store. Trying to get a job at Kroger, and it got down to a point where it talked about previous employment, and it said reason for leaving. And he had skipped that whole section because he never had a job before, but he thought it said reason for living. And he put, to get married and have kids. And he turned it, and he did not get that job. I can't believe he didn't get that job. But you know, my brother is about 37, 38 now. He's married, and he has kids. He learned some things through marriage and kids. That the mission is not to get married and have kids. It's a great bonus. As long as it serves the kingdom, it's a bonus. If it's not, then it's not. It serves the kingdom. But I will tell you this, that Jesus is saying a lot of people have as a mission to be successful, to be monetarily secure, to check the boxes for the American dream, which, as we're learning this year, may just not be there for people. But instead, he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, spiritual treasures, where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. I would say that the mission is to get to heaven and take the people that we love. That's the mission. When I'm serving the mission, when I'm doing something that helps me get to heaven, and by that I mean laying up your spiritual treasures, like building a relationship with God, learning more about the Bible, getting more integrated in your local church, evangelizing to a neighbor, standing for the truth. Like when I'm laying up spiritual treasures, I'm getting closer to heaven, and so are the people in my life, and that's the mission. So while I would say you got to go all in on the mission, I would first say you got to know the mission and be about the mission. Now, if you're interested in the mission, he starts with, you got to invest fully in the mission. And so I would just say that to you to begin. He goes on to say, let me show you a few ways you can do that. So I'm going to subcategorize this. He said, you want to invest fully in the mission? Because by the way, when your mind, focus on this with me, when your mind is totally engrossed with the mission, there's no room for the world to come in and divide it, to distract it, to pull it away. Here's what we would do. Go with me to verses 22 and 23. You want to do that? Lay up spiritual treasures. The eye is the lamp of the body, the eye. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Here's our point. You ready for this? You want to get this going? This is very similar to Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. You and I need to manage our inputs. Garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. Manage your inputs. That's what he means by the eye. He says, look, the stuff that you look at, this is really fundamental stuff, isn't it? The things that you look at, the things that you watch on television, the things that you scroll through on the internet feed, the things that you read, they go in through your eye and they fill you up. And when you tip it over with the challenges in life, it comes pouring out. That's just basic design of humans. And so he said, you know what you need to do? You need to make sure that the stuff that's going in is good. The stuff that's going in. I did a little research in Lyndale. over the last about year on who I consider to be the most spiritual younger people in the church. And by younger, I mean, you know, 40 and under. Okay, when I turn 50, it'll be 50 and under. The young people in the church. And I was like, how are you so focused? Like, you've got a disease. We got one guy at our church that had like a 10% mortality rate disease that he had at age like 35. And he was just great about it. He was great about God and looking for opportunities. We got people whose kids are in the hospital. And they were like, keep my kid in the hospital long enough for me to convince the doctor that there's a God. I mean, they said that. Can you believe somebody would say that? And I just had to know, like, how are you so calm and spiritual and mission-oriented? And folks, I don't know. This is not going to surprise you. But those are the people who listen to sermons on the way to work. Those are the people who listen to the spiritual podcasts while they're working out. Those are the people who get up in the morning and read the Bible every single day, every single day, every single day. They take in God. Those people watch very little television. One particular man I'm thinking of right now literally spends more time listening to sermons and reading the Word than watching television or using his smartphone. What kind of an alien is that? A stranger and an alien in this world for sure. If you really want this to get better, you got to fill this thing up. There's really no substitute to that. So what I don't want you to do is leave here going, all right, tomorrow's going to be an anxiety-free day, and then just go live it and watch yourself fall on your face or fall in the mud again. Going all in means managing those inputs and putting in those good things. There's one subcategory that will help you invest more fully in your mission. Number two, look at verse 24. No one, doesn't matter who we are, no one can serve two masters. Can't do it. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. I mentioned this morning when I was talking about the priority fallacy. You can't have five most important things. It can't be my wife and my kids and God and my savings and my job. It can't, because something will always have to come above everything else. So I changed this wording when I got here tonight. I had get off the fence, but I like this a little bit better. The conclusion is, what if every morning, let's start tomorrow. Let's just say tomorrow. What if tomorrow morning, before your feet even hit the floor, you went to God in prayer and you said, God, it's you all day today. It's always you. You are going to be with me everywhere that I go. And whenever a decision is made, I will make it for you. Whenever a problem comes, I will direct it to you. Whenever there's any kind of conflict, I will honor you. You guys know where worry comes from? I'm going to tell you where worry comes from on a regular daily basis when you don't know what's going to happen. When you don't know what you're going to do. You go to work tomorrow and that same coworker says that same stinky thing, and honestly, you don't know what you're going to say this time. When you don't know what you're going to say, your mind is divided on what you're going to say. Anxiety is the natural product of a divided mind. So what if you got off the fence? What if you said, you know, I got to be honest, I spent a lot of time staring at the stocks, you know. I love God too, but I got to tell you, whether that number is green or red, that pretty much dictates my attitude. What if you got up in the morning and said, God, I don't care if the thing drops 1,000 points, I don't care. Today, I celebrate my relationship with you. I announce you as my king. I've made a habit of doing that every morning that God gives me breath. Make the decision early and then you don't have to deal with the anxiety of how it's going to go later. So there's a second thing that falls under, okay, I really want to get invested in the mission. Manage your inputs, and let's get off the fence a little bit, because it's nervous on a fence. You don't know if you're going to fall this way or you're going to fall this way. I like knowing that my feet are firmly planted in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and the only place I'll fall is into his arms. It's the only place I'm falling when I make that kind of stand. There's peace in that surpasses comprehension. Now, there's a larger section here that begins in verse 25 where I would just say you got to trust the Creator. You know, faith is a big part of this. If we're waiting for all the logistics to work out and people say, you know, I kind of like this sermon tonight, I think once I get past this test, once we get past this COVID stuff, once we, like, apparently on November 4th, like, everything in life's going to just fix itself. I've been hearing that. Once we get past this election, once we get past this, there's going to be this big change. Look, why don't you trust God enough not to make future deadlines for change? Just trust Him and do it now. Just say, God, I can't explain it. I don't know how my spouse is going to respond. I don't know what it's going to mean, but God, I'm just going to trust that if I give myself all over to you, the benefits will be beyond comprehension. Let's read it together, verse 25. Jesus said, here's where he introduces, by the way, do not worry. And then he explains why not. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He said, look at the birds of the air. The birds, they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? Or your version may say like a cubit to his height or something. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little, we haven't said this word yet tonight, faith. How many of you understand that worry is a faith issue? You say, no, baptism is a faith issue. Church attendance is a faith issue. Yeah, sure. So is worry. Worry is a faith issue. Problem. Getting upset, losing your cool, yelling. I can talk about yelling all night. I think yelling at home is the most ridiculous thing any human can do to another human. Losing our cool, getting out of control. Look, that's a faith problem. He said, don't you look around and see that even the grass, I mean, it's grass, you step on it, you don't even think about it, you step on it. God makes it green, it lives when he wants it to live, and it dies when he wants it to die. And by the way, that's going to happen to you too. You're going to live a little while, and then that body's going to die just like the grass. But God brings about these flowers, and he brings them in, and he takes them out, and he makes it on the sun. It all kind of works. If God can structure all of this, don't you think he can help you? Don't you think he's watching you, and he'll help you? And maybe you die tomorrow, but we studied that this morning. You're still under his kingdom protection. Maybe you suffer dramatically between now and death. You're still under kingdom protection. Matter what. And I think about this Solomon thing. You know, it's very true. Solomon wishes he had an iPhone. Solomon would have loved indoor plumbing. Solomon would look around today and go, wow, everybody's a Solomon. And we are. Come on. We are. The things we let get us knocked off center is pretty wild. When we've seen the blessings of God in inconceivable ways and riches and blessings. And I omitted a point that I had here that I include in the podcast that covers this about asking beautiful questions. And so I just want you to note before we move on, if you want help trusting God, go ahead and ask some really important questions that will help you understand the presence of God. And I'm just going to use the ones that Jesus said. In verse 25, and by the way, he's talking about the basics, like where you're going to sleep tonight. The things we worry about are kind of silly in comparison. But he said, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I think that's a tremendous question. Isn't my life more than just my job? Isn't it more than just my health and my savings? Isn't it about something more? I think I'm going to trust God that it is. He said, verse 26, are you not more valuable than birds? Yeah, I think I am. Verse 27, is worrying really helping me? Like, man, my marriage really got better when I started worrying about stuff. When I closed the book because I was just having panic attacks, that's when everything got good for me. Like, why don't you try God? You say, well, I try God. I go to church. No, don't half try God. Try God. Give it all over to God. He's got all these questions throughout that I think are really important. Now, as we get near the end of this thing, let me give you a couple more thoughts here. Go down to verse 33. Verse 33. If you're looking for a practical way to do better, if you're buying in, you're saying, I think he's on the right track here. I'd love to know what that kind of peace is like, and maybe God will heal you and make your situation better, but don't you want a peace that doesn't need the situation to change? I've always prayed about that. Lord, give me the kind of peace that doesn't need the situation to change to be in peace. In fact, if you want me to go on into another sermon that'll take us forever to do, maybe God is keeping you in the situation until you learn that. Until you learn that. Well, maybe when we look at this, we think, I do want to do better. I want to pray better. I want to read better. I want to be more God-focused. Well, you know, in verse 33, he said, seek first, not second, not on Tuesdays. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And he said, I'll handle all the rest. How's that? I like this deal. I love this deal. There's two great deals that Jesus made us in all of the Gospels. One of them is Matthew 10, you say my name, I'll say yours. I think that's the best deal Jesus ever gave us. You say my name to a neighbor, I'll say your name to the God of heaven. Deal. I'm in. But here may be the second best deal. You seek me and my righteousness and my will as the first thing you do every day, and I'll take care of the rest of it. I love that deal. One of the things we can do is schedule faith first. Schedule faith first. Before you do anything tomorrow, pray. Before you take in any data tomorrow, read the Word. I like to journal. If you guys follow the Excel Still More podcast that I do, I have an Excel Still More journal where every day, I write out prayers in three places and show gratitude towards God. I want to do that before anything. Well, I'll say almost before anything. There's two sips of coffee before the book opens, and, you know, it keeps me going throughout. But anyway, other than brushing my teeth and getting my cup of coffee, I don't want to do anything before I've done that. It includes reading one chapter in the Bible, making notes on that one chapter, asking God's beautiful questions, telling him something I'm grateful for, and writing my intentions for the day. I don't want to do a thing in the world before I do that. Just do it first. Now, as we close this thing here, and we could go into Matthew 6:33, I just want to finish it up in verse 34. It sounds kind of overwhelming when you look at it. Major change. But you know, he says this in verse 34, and I think it's a great way to wrap up this study. He said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Okay, I'm pausing. You guys aren't really an amen church, but I thought we might get one there. Each day has enough trouble of its own, doesn't it? It really does. So let's finish with this. All you have to do, I love this. This, to me, you want to say, what's the one thing, Chris, you've studied in the last 5 years that has transformed your life? This is it right here. It's Matthew 6:34. It's changed everything. Because I've always known the right things to do. I've always known about inputs and activities, but they just seem so overwhelming. You're like, when? Like tomorrow or the next day or next week? And what if I miss a day and all this? You know what I learned? All I really need to do is do the right thing today. Like, that's it. Like, just today. Just today, stay calm. Just today, you guys have been to worship. You got such a great number here tonight and outside listening. Like, just today, put God first today. But not just on Sunday. What if you tried that in the morning? You said, look, I don't know how this week's going to go, but here's my Monday. Here's my Monday. I'm going to pray and read a chapter before I do anything else. I'm going to acknowledge Jesus is next to me. I'm going to just give every care over to him. And Lord willing, tonight at 7, I'm going to go back to church and listen to Chris talk about donuts. More on that tomorrow night. I'm just going to, you know what, I don't know how this week's going to go, but that's where I'm going to go with it. And if it all falls apart, I'll say, God, to your glory, I'm just going to roll with that because I gave it to you early and I gave you the whole thing. I gave you the whole thing. And then you know what you do on Tuesday? Any guesses? Just get up and do it again. Have a great Monday and do it again. And you know what they call a life where you have a lot of great days in a row? It's called a great life. That's what a great life is. Just a bunch of great days in a row. And I don't mean great things happening to you. I mean great things happening in you and through you by the power of Jesus. That's what I mean. Transform and change everything. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard you, your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's kingdom citizenship, and it's the best. It's the best. If you're someone who's let the world pull you down or pull you away, and you feel like the prayers of this congregation and the support of these people can help you do the right thing now to make this day profitable, we're here for you. But especially if you're not in Christ, what we're talking about here is only accessible in a relationship with Jesus. We got water ready to go here. I suspect we do. I haven't looked. I'm going to say yes. Yeah, we do. We always do. Because in Christ, everything changes. If you're already in Christ, would you do the Lord a favor and just show that to your family? Just show them that being in Christ means everything changes. If we can help you, come now as we stand and sing.